Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness or futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened," verse 18, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But," Paul says, "you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man," verse 24, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know what amazes me today is I've lived long enough now to see fashions come and fashions go. And I just can't handle seeing 70s-style fashions come. I see these bell-bottom hip-hugger pants that the girls are wearing, and I see the psychedelic plaid and tapestry and tie-dye shirts and the bright, 70 hippie colors, and I'm just thinking, oh no, it's come back, And it amazes me, some of the styles that return. I remember when I was in junior high, my dad had an old pea coat from the Navy that was in style and fashionable, this old Navy coat, and he took it out of the attic, out of an old dusty box, and gave it to me to wear so I could be cool and in fashion. And just recently I saw that they've returned, they're revived, they've come back, And really all you need to do is hang on to your clothes long enough, and you'll just be right back in the groove, You'll be so bizarre, people will think you're cool and that you're in style. It's really hard to get accustomed to the changes in styles and designs and clothes and so forth. And we even have manuals on power dressing and so forth. But in the spiritual realm, the Bible is very explicit about what we are to put off and what we are to put on. In our text today, Paul presents us with the Christian's divine wardrobe, as it were. Notice in verse 22, Paul says that you put off, and then in verse 24, that you put on. Paul very simply is going to tell us what to put off and what to put on. Now, I'll just kind of tell you right off, he's referring to taking off the old sinful lifestyle of the past. He calls it the old man. And then he says that we are to put on the new man. The new man is the new creation in Christ, the new creature, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. When you are born again, God imparts to you a new nature. By nature, I mean a new capacity or ability to live a life that pleases God. But when he uses the phrase put off and put on, that is the phrase that they use for taking off a piece of soiled clothing and putting on a piece of new clothing. You work all day in an old, smelly, kind of stinky clothes, and you would never think of wearing them the next day. I know some do, and they wear them day after day. When I travel, I'm an expert at wearing clothes over and over and over and over and over again. Although people don't like to travel with me when I do that. But it's nice to come home from a trip or a hard day's work, take off the old soiled clothes, take a bath, put on fresh, new, clean clothes. Well, you've been washed by Jesus Christ. Why would you want to continue wearing the clothes of the old lifestyle when God wants to provide for you a new divine wardrobe? Now, Paul is describing the new wardrobe that is for the new society, the church. Their new life must be seen in a new lifestyle. As God's people, we have been called to a worthy walk, chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, chapter 4 begins the walk of the believer. Chapters 1 to 3 is the wealth of the believer. Now we have the walk of the believer, the very practical section. And we saw, first of all, in the first 16 verses of chapter 4, that we are to walk in unity. But Paul gives us a second way that we are to walk as believers, and that is to walk in purity or holiness. Chapter 4, verse 17, through chapter 5, verse 17. Paul tells us what we need to take off and what we need to put on. Now, first of all, let's look at verses 17 to 19 and see the old wardrobe that we are to take off. Paul says, "This I say, therefore," whenever you come to the practical section of the book, you'll find repeated over and over, "therefore" and "wherefore," because he's putting into practice now what we've learned. He says, "I also testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind." Now here we have one of the negatives of the Christian life, verse 17, walk not. As Christians, we are not to imitate the life of the unsaved people around us. Remember chapter 2, verse 1? They were dead in trespasses and sins, right? Well, why would you want to walk like somebody that is dead in trespasses and sin? So Paul points out that Christians think differently. I want you to notice the emphasis on the mind and thought. Notice in verse 17 and verse 23, we have the word mind. Then in verse 18, we have the word understanding. In verse 18 again, we have the word ignorance. Now this is interesting because salvation begins with repentance, which is a change of mind. The word repent in the Greek is the word metanoia, which means to change the mind. Now, to repent means you change your mind about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about sin, and having received Christ as your Savior, you turn around. Now, the change of mind is what brings about a change in direction. Someone says, as you think, so you behave. What you believe determines how you behave. So when you change your mind about your sin and about God and about Jesus, you do a U-turn. Anyone who has truly been born again sees a U-turn or change in their life. Metanoia. A person's whole outlook changes when they become a Christian. Their values and their goals, their morals, their standards, how they see a life completely changes. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, old things pass away, all things become what? New. Isn't that an awesome word, new? And old things pass away, but too often we want to go living the old life. We want to go living with the old clothes of the sinful past. We carry them from the grave and try to continue to wear them. Now, what is wrong with the mind of an unsaved person? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that unsaved people cannot be intelligent. Most of them are far more intelligent than I am. But there is clearly taught in the Bible, and we need to view man from God's perspective. You know, if you're going to help man, you better see man as God sees them. A lot of psychologists try to help man, but they don't have a proper view of man or understanding of man. And we need to see man as God describes him here in the Scriptures. And what God says their problem is, at the end of verse 17, is that the unsaved person's mind is vain or futile. Notice in verse 17, "Do not walk as the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the vanity or emptiness or futility of their minds." Now that word translated vanity or emptiness actually means that their thinking leads to no substantial purpose. Because they know not God, they cannot truly understand the world around them. They don't have a divine heavenly perspective. And what happens is because of their vain thinking, they have a vain perspective on life. They have an empty lifestyle. Their lifestyle has no substance. They're pursuing that which is just emptiness because their minds are not thinking correctly. Someone said, our world today possesses a great deal of knowledge, but very little wisdom. We have improved means to unimproved ends. That is so true. We are very intelligent, highly educated. We have increased in a lot of technological areas, but we are the no better human beings for it. Having a computer and being computer literate does not make you a morally better person. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what we need is a reverence for God and the fear of God. In training your children, your goal should be the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, not just information and facts and knowledge, but that they grow up fearing God, reverencing God. Because if they have a fear for God, their minds are going to think properly and they're going to be able to discern right from wrong and make sound moral judgments in that reverence and fear for God. And though we may be intellectually astute, we are morally in darkness. Our minds are futile before we come to Christ. Now, why is the unsaved person's thinking futile? Let me answer it with 4 points from my text. Why is the mind of the unbeliever, the unregenerated, the unsaved Christian, futile or vain? Well, it says in verse 18, first of all, because of darkness. Notice verse 18, having the understanding darkened. The unsaved man thinks he's enlightened because he rejects the Bible and believes the latest philosophies, but in reality, he has no spiritual understanding. The Bible says in Romans that their foolish hearts become darkened. It says that they professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Boy, could that be written over the entrance to a lot of universities and college campuses today. Professors who think they're so wise, but they become fools. They're vain in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened, the Bible says. In Corinthians, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So why is their mind futile? Because they are darkened in their understanding of God. Secondly, because they are dead, verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened and then being alienated from the what? Life of God. You see it there in verse 18? They are alienated from the life of God. God is light, but they are living in darkness. God is life, but they are dead. They are dead, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, in trespasses and sins. And thirdly, their minds are futile or empty because, verse 18, of the hardness of their hearts. Right at the end of that verse, because of the blindness in the King James translation. But the word blindness means hardness of their hearts. Now, this is really the root cause of all of their problem. The hardness of their heart. Man's condition has as its root the hardening of the heart. The Greek word for blindness is porosis, which we get our word poros, which originally meant a stone harder than marble. We may refer to somebody as having a heart of stone, right? Well, that's what this word means, porosis. And so they have this porous or hard heart. They've rejected the light that is in God, and so they are in darkness. They've rejected the revelation that comes from God in the Bible, and so their minds are vain, their minds are futile, they can't think straight. It describes an inability and unwillingness to respond to God's truth. So it starts with man's willingly hardening his heart. In Romans, again, which by the way is a parallel passage, if you haven't figured that one out yet, to this passage in Romans, Romans chapter 1, when it talks about the downward spiral of man starting with a knowledge of God and degenerating to a reprobate mind, a mind that doesn't work. So the same thing is here in brief in the book of Ephesians. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that men suppress the truth. They know the truth, but they don't want to believe it. They suppress it. It's like the little boy that hid his dog in his bedroom inside the toy chest. His parents told him the dog can't spend the night in his bedroom, so he snuck him in, and his mom was coming into the room and quickly stuck the dog into the toy chest and sit on the top. And the dog's in there thumping around in the toy chest, but he's just kind of holding it down. No, Mom, you know, Fido's not in here. And men just want to hold God down. They suppress God. They want to put him in a box and shut him away. Evolution is one of man's attempts to get rid of God. I'll get rid of God. I'll stick him in the box and sit on the lid. It all just happened by accident. There's no God behind the cosmos or the creation. We just came from some accident. I like what Mark Eastman says, from the goo through the zoo to you. Here we are. Man's suppression of the truth because he hardens his heart. And lastly, verse 19, recklessness. So there is darkness, there is deadness, and there is recklessness and hardness of heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling, interesting statement, past feeling. The phrase there, past feeling, means to cease to feel pain. We get our word callous from it. The hearts become calloused and so hardened that they no longer feel. They are past feeling. They have lost all sensitivity to moral and spiritual issues. And they've given themselves over, it says there in verse 19, to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I like the King James translation there. It kind of has a nice little rhyme to it, doesn't it? Lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. Could be translated wantonness, or I like shameless sensuality. It is a life without concern for personal standards or social sanctions. Now, you know anybody like that? Oh, no, not in today's society. Rightfully, you laugh. Because the world is full of people who live with shameless sensuality. They have no concern for personal standards of social sanctions. We live in a very promiscuous society today. We're no better than we were hundreds of years ago. We're just as perverted as we always have been in the sinful state. Then notice it speaks of uncleanliness, verse 19, with greediness. Now, what that means is that every kind of impurity they pursue with a continual lust for more. The word greediness is where we get our word covetous from. So they have this sensual desire for more. You yield to your sensual lust, and you will find that they do not satisfy. They only create a thirst and a hunger for more, and it brings you into bondage. People will refer to pornography as a harmless adult pleasure. It's not. It's bondage. It's a very wicked, wicked vice. It's a perversion of God's design for the marriage relationship, a husband and a wife, where the intimacy is to be experienced in that marriage relationship. Yet people give themselves over in wanton lustfulness to these different kinds of sins. It's a covetousness, a desire to have more. The New English Bible translates it thus, they stop at nothing to satisfy their foul desires. It's a playboy philosophy, and it's becoming more acceptable. Isn't it funny how Hugh Hefner is like a celebrity? Accepted as, wow, what a great guy, you know? What a sad thing when people will promote that kind of perverted, wanton lifestyle and become somebody that is admired by our culture. What is commandment number 10 in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. And you know what's on the top of the list? Thy neighbor's wife. And we think of it only as car, watch, donkey, Ferrari, house, VCR, television set, whatever it is you want to covet that somebody has. Oh my. But on the top of the list, God put thy neighbor's wife. Prior to that, thou shalt not commit adultery. These are the Ten Commandments that God gave, not 10 suggestions or recommendations. These are commands by God. And yet men give themselves over. And you know that covetousness, which is the 10th commandment, will lead you to break all of the other 9 commandments. You start lusting after your neighbor's wife, you commit adultery. And you'll lie and steal and murder sometimes to do that or to cover up your tracks. Look at what David did with Bathsheba. How one sin leads to another. Coveting. Committing sexual sin, lying to cover up your sin, and committing murder. All of them tying together. Now, this is a graphic picture of the world. John Stott says, if we put Paul's expressions together, noting carefully their logical connections, he seems to be depicting the terrible downward path of evil, which begins with an obstinate rejection of God's known truth. First comes their hardness of heart, then their ignorance, being darkened in their understanding. Next, and consequently, they are alienated from the life of God since He turns away from them, until finally they have become calloused and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanliness. You go, ooh, John, this is a radical picture here. Now, granted, not every unsaved person has gone to this excess of sin. But nevertheless, this is a very graphic picture of the Gentiles, or the word is used to describe the unbelievers, that God gives us in His Word. But the Christian cannot pattern himself after this unsaved person. Notice now, as we move on to the new wardrobe, verse 20. We don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the old wardrobe. It's pretty filthy and we want to get it off. So he says, but you have not learned Christ. You know, just reading that word Christ after all those sins kind of just, praise God, we got out of the flesh and we're speaking about Christ now. And that's the same kind of thing when you become a Christian. You leave the old, you come to Christ. You leave the licentiousness and you come to the Lord. You leave the darkness, you come to the light. You're out of deadness to life. Your hard heart becomes a soft and tender heart. Your understanding that was futile because of repentance, now you begin to think straight about God and heaven and hell and sin and salvation and these spiritual matters. So he says, but you have not so learned Christ. So the contrast is intended there. You have not so learned Christ. The Ephesians were taught the exact opposite of the world's style by learning Jesus Christ. The Christian is to be different from the world, and to put it succinctly, he is to be like Jesus Christ. And to think about Jesus and His love and His mercy, His kindness, and all those things, to be like Jesus is to be so unlike the world. Now in verse 20 and 21... Paul uses three terms which indicate that Jesus was the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere of their instruction. And all the times I've taught Ephesians too, this is a new truth to me. I get to share something that's fresh with my own understanding of this text. I think it's kind of exciting. The subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere. Notice that Jesus was the subject of their instruction, as indicated in the words, verse 20, learned Christ. Now, Jesus there was not only the subject, but in reality, Jesus was the essence of their teaching. The person of Jesus who was alive and you could experience Him. Now, if I read a biography about Abraham Lincoln, I'm not learning Lincoln. I'm learning about Lincoln. When he says, learn Christ, it carries with the idea there that you are brought into living vital union with Christ. He's the experience of your life. It's not just learning about Jesus. When you read the Gospels, you're not just reading a biography about some guy named Jesus that lived and died. You are learning Christ, which is to be kind of infused into us and then lived through us. You can read a biography about William Wilberforce, but you don't know him. But when you read about Jesus, you're learning Christ. We are to live Christ because we have learned Christ. He's the subject. And secondly, He's the teacher. Verse 21, so if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Notice those two phrases, heard Him and been taught by Him. Christ Himself is the Christian's teacher. He may use a human instrument. He may use myself. He may use another pastor, another teacher, another Christian, another believer. But Jesus Christ is the one who teaches us about Himself. You say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit was our teacher. He is. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when we read the Word, we say, oh, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to my heart. Well, was it the Spirit? Was it the Son? Was it the Father? You know, you're going to freak out, have a nervous breakdown trying to figure out which of the three is talking to me. Listen, God is talking to you, okay? Doesn't matter if you say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Lord is speaking to you. And Jesus truly is our teacher. In John 17, 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You know, when you read the Bible, the Lord speaks. Isn't that awesome? I have people say, oh, I read the Bible, the Lord didn't speak to me. Well, then how? I don't think you read the Bible. You didn't really read the Bible. God speaks through what He has spoken. This is the living Word. And all you have to do is read it. God is speaking. Now, you maybe didn't hear an audible voice, but God is speaking to you from the pages of His Word. Christ is our teacher, and He didn't teach us to live in lust or darkness. And then thirdly, Jesus is the atmosphere in which we are instructed. It says in verse 21, the truth as it is in Jesus. So you've heard Him, you've been taught by Him, and the truth is Jesus. It is in Jesus, and it is Jesus. Everything is Jesus. You know, one of the ways to test whether a Bible teacher is really teaching the truth of the Word of God is he preaching Christ? Is he finding Christ in the pages of Scripture? You go away from the Bible study loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, praising Jesus, living like Jesus. The truth is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So from Christ, the Ephesian Christians were infused with the very opposite of the downward spiral of the unsaved world. As I said, instead of hardness, tenderness. Instead of darkness, light. Instead of deadness, life. And instead of recklessness and sin, holiness and righteousness. Now, as the result of that learning, there are three things in closing and making application that we need to do. First of all, in verse 22, we need to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, to put off is used again of taking off a piece of soiled clothes or taking off a soiled garment. So you're to put off what? The old conversation, the old man as well. So the conversation is the way I used to live. And the old man there, we used to joke and say, it's not talking about your dad. It's talking about your sinful nature that you inherited from Adam. Now, when you were born in the flesh, you inherited from Adam a sinful nature. I don't know why anyone would have to convince somebody they have a sin nature. You know from experience how sinful you are. But that old man is not supposed to control you or dominate you. You've been crucified with Christ. He's to be rendered inoperative. The word is in Romans 6, katagero, put out of business. And you are to yield your members as instruments unto righteousness, Paul says. So now as we take off the old, we are going to see that we have to put on the new. But first is the old coming off according to its deceitful lust. Why does Paul call the old nature deceitful in its lust? Because it promises to deliver, but it doesn't deliver. It doesn't satisfy. It leads to emptiness. Paul, in effect, is challenging them to a repeated putting off of the old garments. The old style of life. Scripture and experience teach us that no one has ever succeeded in shedding the garments of the old life with a solitary, unrepeated action. Those who live holy lives do so by repeated putting offs. The problem is the old garments are so comfortable and natural that not only are they, for many of us, worn so long that they naturally just kind of drape over us, that we scarcely even know we're wearing them. We have these sinful habits that we sometimes are not even aware of until the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit starts to convict us. And the Spirit comes to you and says, you know that, boy, you haven't changed your socks in 3 months. That's one of the things I can wear a long time on a trip. But you don't want to get near them when I get home. How long are we going to be gone? 2 weeks? Oh, one pair of socks. I throw them in the incinerator when I get home. Take off the old garments. Putrefied with the flesh. And there's not anyone that just, okay, this Sunday, I'm going to take them off and I'll never have to deal again. You know what? You're going to have to deal with it Monday morning. You're going to have to deal with it a little later Monday morning, even before you get out of the house. You're going to have to deal with it on the way to work and during the day when you come home. All throughout the day, you got to keep putting off the old man. It's something that we have to continually deal with. Some of you have books and tapes and magazines and pictures, and you have relationships you need to put off, and people and places that you go, and sinful habits you need to put off. And perhaps the Spirit of God is even speaking to your own heart right now. But there are things of the old life that you've been wearing that you're not supposed to continue to wear, and God wants you to put them on. Notice the second thing we need to do is in verse 23, and that is be renewed. So first is put off, second is be renewed in the spirit of, notice that, your mind. God wants to renew your mind. We cannot effectively put on the new unless we are thinking in a way that God wants us to. Our thinking needs to be altered and renewed. In Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Put on the new by being transformed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, how is our mind renewed? By the Word of God and prayer. You know, you can't have a Christian mind without meditation on the Word of God. After first service, someone came up and talked about television. You watch too much TV, and man, you're not going to have a Christian mind. You need to feed on the Word of God. You need to spend time allowing the Word of God to change your mind and your thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Word of God gives to us the very thoughts of God. And prayerfully meditating upon it will infuse his mind into ours
and consistent renewal. This is why every Christian should be regularly, daily, reading God's Word. This is also why it is valuable to read the Bible through once a year. It is imperative that we read the Word of God expectantly, prayerfully, for God speaks to us through His Word by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to walk in holiness, I need to put off the old. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And thirdly, verse 24, I need to put on the new. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. You're a new man, you have a new mind and a new heart, which should result in a new life. Here we must keep in mind that we do not put on the new man merely by putting off the old. We need to put on love, to put on peace, to put on joy, to put on patience. We may sin in a certain area and say, okay, I'm done with that, I put it off. But have you put on love and joy and peace and righteousness? You know, when you take off your old clothes, you have to put some new ones on. There has to be something take its place. Put on the new man. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this comes to us by God's grace. Works have no place in obtaining salvation or in gaining merit in the Christian life. Or in reality, works have no place even in sanctification. Our surrendering and yielding to God and working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it's all God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Our job is to surrender or yield. I like Romans 6, where Paul is saying in a different way. He says, don't you know the mind that you have died with Christ? Therefore, reckon it. That is the will. Yield. So you have to know and then reckon and then yield. Those three things. But it all starts with the mind knowing, reckoning, believing, and then yielding the will. Your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. For we need to put on the new man. When did we get the new man? The moment we were born again. So Paul is not telling us to get something we don't have. If you're a Christian, you're reading this going, yeah, well, you know, these are for the spiritual people. I'm saved, but I'm one of those wicked, vile, wretched, mean, unsaved people. Saved people. I'm saved, but I'm not really able to live a holy life. And that's not true. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. What He's calling us to is appropriation. A life of faith and yielding and obedience and appropriation to what God has already given us. Our part is dressing ourselves with the divine wardrobe. For here clothes do make the man and the woman. We've heard it said, clothes do not make the man, but in the spiritual realm they do. And what you're wearing better be Christ, not the old wardrobe. You have learned Christ. You have been taught by Christ. And the truth is in Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? What was Lazarus wearing? Grave clothes. Stinky, smelly, dirty grave clothes. And what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. They were probably all jumping around. Oh, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. He's going, get me out of here, get me out of here, get me out of here. He's all wrapped up. He's bouncing out of the tomb. You know, they're all so stoked. You know, they're hugging him, and he's kind of like a mummy. You know, they just keep hugging this, almost knock him over, and maybe even fell over. She said, I might want to loose him and let him go. But you know, like Lazarus, we were dead in trespasses and sins,
and we were made alive, we were regenerated, God gave us new life, but a lot of you are still wearing the grave clothes. And God wants you to wear the grace clothes. He wants you to be loosed and let go.